How do you get a youth group to get along? How do you get a youth group to get along together? I mean, some of you have stars, don't you, on your chest. There it is, you have stars. And so why should you associate and welcome those who haven't got a star on their chest? Why should you include them? And if you don't have a star, if you're like the Sneetches without stars, how do you fit in? It can get depressing, can't it? Like that little Sneetch. See, what have you got to do to make it if you don't have a star? How do you get a youth group to get along? Well, the answer is you need reconciliation. You see, we are all sinners and we are all selfish. And we are always placing ourselves on the inside and others on the outside. And so we make stars of all sorts of things. And we exclude and we hate and we hurt each other. We try to bring the other down. You see, we hurt those who are different to us, who have different personalities or interests, or a different dress sense, or maybe no dress sense, that's what we think it is. We exclude those who don't go to our school, sometimes not necessarily deliberately, just through our thoughtlessness. We can hurt often those we love the most. We hurt our siblings, our friends. Parents harm their children. Even if you've got the best parents in the world, that is, the sun shines out of your parents, they'll still hurt you. And you, them, you'll say stuff you wish you didn't say. You'll say stuff as you get older, you'll look back on it and you'll say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I said that. I remember once, coming back from church, I was 17 and driving the car, and my entire contents of my bedroom were in garbage bags on the front of the driveway. I'd said something that was not very nice to my mother before leaving, and my sister said to me as I came home, she said, and I saw my bedroom essentially on the driveway, I think you've done it this time. That's what even Christians can do to each other, particularly when you're a teenager. You hurt those you love the most. And all of this drives us apart. You say stuff you wish you didn't say. And even if we come together for a time and it looks fantastic, our differences threaten to drive us apart again. You see, we need reconciliation. And if you were to try and pick up one word that captures the whole Bible and the story of the Bible, I think reconciliation would be it. Or maybe rescue or redemption. But that is in essence what God is saying to us, that is what he's done for us. And as we saw last night, God's plan is to unite all things under one person, that is his own son, Christ Jesus. But the question is, how on earth is he going to do it? How are we to be reconciled? And how do we stay reconciled? Well, Ephesians 2, 11-22 gives us the answer. You see, Ephesus is a place of extreme differences. It is potentially explosive all the time. It's a mix of people there who live in Ephesus, who for generations have been taught to have as little to do with one another as they possibly can. You see, on one side you've got the Jews. They are the Sneetches with stars on their chest. You see, and remember, in God's story in history, thousands of years before, God had chosen of all the nations, remember the Gergesites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, all those funny name ones, he chose one man, the name of Abraham, and out of that one man, he made a nation, Israel, the Jews, and he made them special to him. And the Jews for generations had tried to be obedient to the Old Testament law. They were marked out as unique. If you like, they had a star. Jews with the ritual markings of circumcision. Jews with the promises of God that stretched back generation after generation all the way to Abraham. On the other side, all the nations of the world, that is the Gentiles. Sneetches without stars. and the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles worshipped in the temple of Artemis, loaded with its silver statues and its temporal prostitutes who would drape themselves all over the steps, because Artemis was a fertility goddess. And so your worship, well, you can understand what your worship was, can't you, with the prostitutes all over the steps. But at the temple at Ephesus, at the temple of Artemis there, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was four times the area of the Parthenon, a kind of like a huge football stadium, if you like, with 127 carved columns. It took 120 years to build. And until Paul came, business there was booming. Business was booming. But we read in Acts 19 that after 2 years of preaching the gospel in Ephesus, you see, both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, were told by that stage had heard the word of the Lord. And we're also told, and what happened was, both groups were holding the Lord Jesus in high honour and meeting together and worshipping him alone. And of course, business was not booming. But you see, that's amazing reconciliation, isn't it? Two groups who hated each other are now reconciled in the gospel and through coming to the Lord Jesus. But the question for us is, how do you keep them reconciled? How do you keep them together? And it's no surprise that by Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians of the importance of unity. No matter what they were in the past, they are called to be one in Christ Jesus. No matter what they used to be, it's what they are now to be. They are to be one family, the church in the city of Ephesus. See, I'm not sure what your perception is of what it means to be part of God's church, but it seems to me a lot of us think of it's like a sort of a Rotary Club or a service club, maybe like the Nippers, or maybe it's a kind of a performance you go along to on a Sunday, you watch now and then. But in Paul's mind, in the Apostle's mind, it's got nothing to do with that. It actually goes right to the core of who you are. He's got in his mind something like a family or a nationality, but it goes much deeper than the family you're born in or the nationality where you learn to sing the national anthem. And so for the Ephesians, Christians, Paul wants to say, remember what you used to be when you didn't follow Jesus. Remember what you were then, and then, having done that, remember now what you are. Well, that's where he starts. Remember what you used to be, verses 11 and 12. He starts with the Gentiles, and have a look at what he says from verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the hands, in the body by the hands of men. He's talking about the Jews, the one with the stars. He says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's how it used to be. That's what he says. That you Gentiles, look back just a little way. You might have had Artemis, this huge temple made of marble pillars, but you did not know God and you did not have any hope. You didn't have the promises of God that the Jews had in the scriptures. He says, you Gentiles, remember what you were. But friends, the same could be said of us. Most of us, I suspect, are from Gentile stock. We weren't born Jews. Even if your Christian parents are Christian, you won't have to go back many generations to see that you have Gentile blood. And you know what? We did not have the promises of God. Christ was just a swear word. We served God, that we served the God of our own imaginations, the God of our own making, and we lived as we saw fit. In fact, parts of my family still live just like that. And they're not a great deal different to the Ephesians and the worship of Artemis. I, by nature, was without God and without hope in the world, as were you. And I suspect, as were you before you became a Christian. And there'll be some here in this number, there will be some here who are still in that position. You are not Christians, you are still Gentiles, you do not serve God, and therefore you are far from God. You are in desperate need of reconciliation. You are literally, as Paul says, without God and without hope in the world. But Paul then returns to speak to the Christians. He says, but make sure you know that's not the way things are now. You see, you Gentiles and Jews might have been foreigners to one another, but in Christ, things are entirely different. You see verse 13 and following, the difference Christ makes. So now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus Christ. Foreigners have been made friends because of the sacrificial death of Jesus. Here's how it works. Paul goes on to explain it. The Jews' biggest distinctive was that they were the one race on earth who had God's law. They knew exactly what righteousness looked like. Moses brought God's covenants down the mountain, and so Israel was the one place on earth that was able to live in obedience to God or otherwise, which meant Israel was the one nation on earth that also knew more than anyone else that the consequence for rebelling against God was death. And so that the law that they had, the commandments from God, became the great distinctive. The line between us and them. There was a clear line. We've got the law, they don't. It was a classic, we know something that you don't know sort of distinction. And except for the news for the Jews is that since Jesus died and rose, they're playing by the old rules. The whole point of Jesus' death on the cross was that he took the penalty on himself for every broken law. That in the death of the perfect man, Jesus, the penalty past, present and future was all taken care of, which means that the law has had its day. And so the Jews in the church who want to keep claiming that they have the law as the distinctive, the Jews in the church who want to say, we're the circumcision and you're not, we've got the law and you Gentiles don't, we're citizens of Israel and you're not welcome, they've missed the point. Being a snitch with a star does not matter anymore. If you're like God, like the machine there, completely different to the man with the machine, but if you're like has done a huge operation that means the distinctive has now gone. Have a look at verse 14 and 15 and see if you can pick the logic, because that's what he's saying. So he says, for he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two one, Jews and Gentiles, star and non-star speeches, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That's all gone, the dividing line. The rule book that marked the Jews off from everyone else, it's gone. The things that used to count don't count anymore. And so the Jews have peace with God because the penalty for sin has been paid. And the Gentiles have peace with God because the penalty for sin has been paid. And so the hostility to one another is gone. You can get to the sum of it in verse 7 and 18, the difference Christ makes. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, you Gentiles who used to go up to the temple of Artemis, and peace to those who were near, the Jews in the synagogue, waiting for the message of the Saviour. For through him, we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. By one Spirit. Both have been reconciled to God and therefore to each other. I don't know, have you ever seen grafting a plant? You know, where you get a... I don't know where this can do. I've seen Paul's up the back. He could know about grafting plants, Paul Rowe. But if you imagine you've got a fantastic avocado tree or a dodgy avocado tree and you want it to be a good one and you've got a great mango tree and you kind of cut it off a bit and then you stick it onto the other plant, well... That's essentially what God's done here. I don't know whether you could do it between avocado and mangoes. I've got no idea. But Paul is talking about the biggest grafting job done in all of history. You Gentile foreigners have been grafted into God's family, and you can't even see the seam mark. That's how good it is. So here's the what you are now section. He's addressing it to the Gentiles, who've been on the outside, excluded from citizenship and foreigners to God's promises. Verse 19, he says, consequently, You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is being joined together to become a holy temple to the Lord, and in him you're being built together. Built together. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What's it mean for us? Well, probably the first thing it means, all this means for us, it means, friends, be reconciled to God. If you've not come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledged your sin, that you're living for yourself, rather than for him, that you're ignoring him, then you're still a Gentile. You are separate and you are far from God. You're a foreigner to God, without hope. You need to be reconciled. As I said before, you do that by saying sorry and asking for forgiveness and putting your trust in Jesus. Today's been a big day where we've urged you to do that. If you'd like to do that later, please speak to a leader. Let me encourage you. If you've not been reconciled, do so tonight. But you know what else it means for us as we read this passage? It means we've got to be reconciled to each other. You see, a letter like this has got lots to say to us. You're right, there's no line down the middle here with Gentiles on one side and Jews on the other anymore, is there? But maybe in our gathering, there are different ways in which we separate ourselves. Maybe you look around and you feel you're seeing people who are different to you. Well, you see, no matter the message tonight is, and the message in the gospel is, no matter how far you've been from God, you're welcome to be part of his family. It doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've been. When you come to Christ, God says, welcome. So God's people are meant to say, welcome as well. And if that's not happening, there's a problem. You see, when you understand how much you've been forgiven, then it makes sense that you would forgive others and see the differences as minuscule. There's a great story in Matthew 18, of course, Jesus tells, of course, doesn't he, about a man who owes $1 billion. He goes to the guy who owes the $1 billion to, and the guy, after he pleads and begs, the guy just rips it up and crosses off his debt. He goes out the door and he sees a bloke who owes him $100, and the guy begs and pleads to have it, forgive me, I can't pay, give me time, and he says no way, and he has him locked up in jail. And of course, then of course, the guy who owed $1 billion, he calls him back in. Jesus' point, though, is if you understand the debt that God has written off against him, if you understand how much you've been forgiven, then other people's debt to you become tiny. You see, if you've had an infinite debt cancelled, you see the debts of other people as small, and so you can forgive them. You see the excluding of us, the hurting of us, as small compared to how much God has forgiven you, has reconciled you to himself. And so we must keep reminding ourselves of what has happened to us, of how far God has brought us back in the Lord Jesus, so that we continue to forgive each other. But also, we must make sure that we keep working hard at looking after each other. God says welcome to all sorts of people who are very different. And we need to say welcome as well. You see, as we grow together as one family, or as Paul puts it, as one building, a temple to God. You see, that, friends, is reality. We will spend all eternity together. And even in the shorter term, we need to be reminded that in the years ahead, you may not see it now, but you know what? You know what you have in common with your school friends? All those things will diminish. They will be nothing compared to what you have with your Christian friends. The friends that you make at FAT and at youth group. Maybe you go to school with them. But that's the kind of stuff that will last well beyond high school. And friends, if you could see that now, oh, you'd be so much better off, and we'd be much better off. We need to be reconciled to each other. Maybe you've done things that hurt each other or that exclude each other. Let me encourage you to apologise, to be reconciled, In fact, it's a great time to do it. It's also a great time to get to know each other, isn't it? To see the nonsense of carrying on like snitches with stars and non-stars. It's just absolute rubbish to carry on like that when we are God's people. For in a very profound way, far more than any differences or stars on chests or non-stars, we are alike because of our faith in Jesus. You see, it's funny that when one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, God was on about another temple. It was not built with stones, but with people like us. A temple built on the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And the whole building grows and locks together around him. And you know what? By the year 262, the Temple of Artemis was gone, the great wonder of the world. These days, there is just one column standing in a swamp. You see, Christianity, those who put their trust in Jesus, spread all around Ephesus until Artemis and her temple were just a memory. While God's temple, built on people, grew strong. I guess the people in Ephesus took note of the letter they received from Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, their apostle. And you know what? We all too as well. For he's our apostle. We were Gentiles. And in the gospel of Jesus, that is the only way that you can be reconciled to God. And it's the only way you can be reconciled to each other. That is the way you have a youth group that gets along together, that's united, where our differences are tiny compared to the unity we have in Christ Jesus, who one day will be shown to be over and above all things, to God the Father's glory. I'll close in prayer. Gracious Father, we do ask that you would help us to see our great need to be reconciled to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Father, having been reconciled to you, we ask that we will continue to see what we were, and having seen clearly what we were and what we now are, that it would change how we live day in and day out, so that we welcome those, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and are your building, your temple here, as we wait till we see you in full glory when you come. We pray for these things in his name. Amen.